So we began looking at this morning this idea of progressivism and relating that to the church and how it is misrepresented by those as being what God wants it to be. Looking at progressivism within the church itself, but also within each of our lives. To recap just for a moment here, to get our background again of why we're looking at this, that if we read in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 21, the wise man said there and warned the children of Israel, says, and don't keep any company with them that are given to change. The wise men, of course, they have warned against those who are given to change. These individuals here that he's talking about and addressing here, and we're addressing here in this lesson, are those individuals who want change just for the sake of change. Change in itself is not bad. But when we start changing things to justify things which we want to do within our lives as Christians and within the church, that then becomes wrong. Progressivism. Change is a part of that. And the change that they want, we're looking at here what it is and why it is dangerous to Christians or why it is dangerous to the church. We define progressivism as this is making use of or interested in new ideas, findings, or opportunities. And you can see within that definition there that progress itself is not bad, because we should have that open mind for new and opportunities. And the ideas there, we're going to make sure the new ideas that we are learning about are those new ideas that we don't know about in God's Word. The new ideas represented by the world to insert them into God's Word and make that lawful to do and have authority to do, that's where this idea of progressivism is wrong. We notice too that there are certain times that change is necessary. Change is a part of our lives. When we become Christians, when we're baptized into Christ, we change. We renew our mind. Our mind is changed from worldly things to spiritual things. So change in itself is not bad. And a change within our lives is necessary. And progress, progressivism, the root word there of progress, and as I noted, won't go back in time this evening and rehash all that we talked about this morning, but when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, you need to progress. You need to grow. And that growth and that progress in your life must be shown to all. All must see this growth in you. So change is necessary. And change is kind of a synonym there. Of progress, there of growth, of growing. So we need to progress or grow in our lives as Christians and as a collective body of the church. We need to grow and progress. Progressives, though, do not change when necessary, but believe change is always necessary. There's a big difference there we talked about this morning. Change is necessary, and there are times in our lives when we need to change. But there are times when we don't need to change as well. Change is always not necessary. But the progressives seem, in their idea, that change is always necessary. And we looked at this morning, where we'll pick up here this evening, the need for progress. And we looked at here this morning. Now we turn our attention to that the progress, not all progress is good. And relating this to, again, to our lives as Christians and the church as well. When Paul wrote to Timothy, we noted this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, there is a type of change that is good and there is a type of change that is necessary. But Paul also warned Timothy of another type of progress. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 13. He warns Timothy there. He says, "But evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That progress there, that is not a good progress that Paul is talking about here. that evil men are going to wax worse and worse. The progress that they make is in the wrong direction. And to just keep in mind, too, as we were talking about this morning, when progressivism is presented by people within their lives as Christians and in the church, they're not progressing in the way that God wants them to progress, but they are digressing. They're going backwards in the opposite direction of what and where God needs them and wants them to be. So not all progress is good. And progressivism is the idea that all change is necessary and ultimately good. You can see through the years of the history of the church that in instrumental music, when that was introduced into the churches of Christ, that it was presented as a good idea. And this will ultimately make the singing of the congregation better or make the worship better. But God does not authorize that. So therefore, when that was introduced, churches began digressing instead of progressing. But the progress that is not good here, that Paul warns Timothy and talks about here, that evil men and apostates are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He warns them that. He says, we must not progress into sin. But just the opposite of what we need to do here in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1, we must work to remove sin from our lives. We must work to remove sin out of our lives. John writes there, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. These things that God has written for us are to build us up and make us stronger in our faith. So that sin is not a part of our lives to where we are constantly and we are engaged in that sin. It becomes habit to us. We are to work in our lives as Christians to move those things out of our lives. Matthew wrote there, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, you shall therefore be perfect. Why? Why? Well, why am I to be perfect? In the sense of the biblical term perfect, that we're to become complete, to become mature. I'm never going to be a perfect person. I'm never going to be a perfect person upon this earth. I'm never going to be a perfect Christian. I'm human. And sin is a part of living. And sin is a part of human nature. We all sin. But we are to strive to be perfect because our Heavenly Father is perfect. And we are strive to do everything possible within our power and our ability to become like that. If we introduce these ideas of progressivism in our lives and within the church, we're moving far from being like our Heavenly Father, but more becoming like men of the world, men and denominations. One thing that leads to sin and the things that can lead us there and progress into sin is being content. Being content with the way we are and being content what we do. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 1 and 2. What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? The grace of God is not a cloak for our sin. It doesn't give us a license to sin. And if we're going to become content with the way we are and what we are doing, and we see that there's no room, we see in our minds that there is no room for improvement in our lives. We're progressing slowly into sin and sinful practices. As we noted this morning, Paul, there in 1 Timothy 4 and chapter 15, Paul told Timothy to progress, to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And several other passages talk about growing. And we know there in Hebrews it says that we're, that one who does not grow when they ought to have grown to become teachers at one a time in their life, they have not grown to that point. They still need the fundamentals, the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. They still need that milk and not the meat of the Word of God. When we become content, we're going to remain very close to, if not a babe in Christ. That's not God's plan for His people. That's not God's design. If we don't grow as individuals, and if we don't progress in our lives as individuals, the end result of that in this life on earth is that the church will never grow either. So we need to be careful in ourselves that we are growing so that the church can grow as well. We must not progress beyond the doctrine of Christ. John warns us about that. 2 John in verse 9. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. We are to abide in that doctrine of Christ. God has given us the doctrine. And we can't be like the Pharisees that Jesus talks about. We talked about this morning in a lesson and a class this morning of the Pharisees there in Matthew chapter 15. He calls them hypocrites. They were saying one thing and doing another. The simple definition of a hypocrite. And he tells them there, verses 8 and 9, he says, with their lips they honor me, but their heart is far from me. They are more interested there in verse 9 of teaching the doctrines and precepts of men rather than the doctrines of Christ. When we don't abide in that doctrine of Christ, John says here, we don't have God. We're not abiding in God, we're not abiding in Christ, and He is not abiding in us either. Paul tells Timothy again, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, I believe it's supposed to be, not 3, there, to hold fast to the pattern of sound doctrine. How do we know what that pattern is? God has given it to us. God has given us the pattern to follow, to abide by. Not only in our lives, individually, but collectively as the church. There are guidelines, there are boundaries that He has set that we are not to go beyond. If we go beyond those boundaries, it becomes the doctrines and the precepts of men, not of Christ, not of God. Hold fast to that pattern. Everything that we must do, everything that we do, we have to have authority for. Colossians 3 and verse 17. What authority do we have beyond that of God and His Word? This idea of progressivism says that the authority that I have as a man is far beyond that authority that God has and Christ has. When we start doing that, when people start doing that, we fall into the category here, that these people here that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, where He says, many will cry on that day, Lord, did we not do these things in Your name? No, You didn't do them in My name. You didn't do them to honor Me. You did them to honor yourself and glory, for You to receive the glory and the praise, not Me. See the danger of that there? See the danger of this idea of progressivism? And we must not expand or progress in expanding fellowship beyond what God allows. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verses 1 and 2, the Corinthians had many problems within the church there. And Paul addresses one such problem here. It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and did not rather mourn, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. The progressive idea goes beyond the boundaries of fellowship that God has set. Paul tells the Corinthians here that those who are engaged in the sin of fornication, you're accepting them and rather mourning for their deeds and purging, as he goes on to talk about there. He talks about the leaven, and he says you're supposed to purge those ones from within you there. But they were not doing that. They were accepting and having fellowship with those who are engaged in this sin of fornication. Our responsibility that we need as a church is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, the seven ones there that Paul talks about, but he begins that there. He says, give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's what we need to do. That is going to require growth. That is going to require progress. But it is growth and progress in the direction that God wants us to go, not the way that men are going. Later on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, we're not to have fellowship with any error. He mentions fornicators there. He mentions covetousness, extortioners, idolaters, to have not any company with them, not to have fellowship with those who are engaged in such sin. John takes it a little step farther in what Paul is talking about there, but I believe Paul addresses this idea too. But in words, John expresses a little bit more there in 2 John verses 10 and 11. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil deeds. Verse 9, we read just a moment ago, of those who are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, and God does not abide in them. John says here, continuing on with that discussion there, if you're bringing this teaching to your house, don't give them any encouragement to continue in that teaching. Don't encourage them. If you encourage them in doing so, he says, you partaketh in their evil works, their evil deeds. If we're encouraging someone, the encouragement that we ought to be giving is to encourage those to remain faithful to God. Encourage them to read and study and meditate upon the Word of God. Encourage them to be obedient, faithful servants of God. If someone is bringing another teaching into you and you're not addressing that as error, while you may not say, well, I encourage, the direct words may not come out of your mouth, I'm going to encourage you to continue in this false doctrine you're teaching. By not telling them about the false doctrine and how it contradicts the Word of God, we are encouraging them to remain in that false doctrine. Who's progressing there? Both of you. Both of us. The one teaching the false doctrine is going to progress more and more into that false doctrine. And me, by not encouraging them to get out of that, I'm encouraging them to progress farther into that false doctrine. But I am also progressing myself towards sin, which we've addressed already. Not all progress is good. And that's the point I would want to bring out here. And look at the dangers. I'm going to address more of the dangers here in just a moment of this idea of progressivism. The biggest danger, I do believe, in this progressive movement is that we must not progress in becoming more tolerant than God. religions of the world have become tolerant of sin. Homosexuality. Most prominent that we see before us here. But other sins, they are becoming tolerant of as well. And we need to be warned of these things, and we need to be aware of these things, that we do not become tolerant of sin. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, beginning there. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 15. So hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner. Repent therefore, or else I come to thee quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. The Nicolaitans, that teaching, some were holding to that manner of teachings of the Nicolaitans. And John is warning them here that don't do that. God is warning them, repent. Repent of holding to that doctrine. It is not the doctrine of God. It is not the law, the will of God. If it was, God wouldn't say they needed to repent. The ideas that men introduce into the Bible, as they do as the Pharisees we talked about this morning in the class in Matthew 15. The Pharisees were, as leaders and rulers of the Jewish people, they were inserting the traditions of the elders of the people and making them equal with God's law. This is what people are doing today, the very same thing. Inserting things in the will of God and make them equal to what God has said. Therefore, making the law of God incomplete and imperfect. And we know both of those are false. When people introduce things into the church, into their lives, and try to insert or make the Bible say something it does not, misinterpret it. And it's not really a misinterpretation, I don't believe. It's a self-interpretation. This is what I want it to say, so this is how it's going to say. This is what it's going to say. This is how it's going to read, because that's the way I want it to. So I don't believe it's any misinterpretation there. It's just a self-interpretation. This is what I wanted to say. When we introduce things like that, we are becoming tolerant of sin. And God does not tolerate sin. If you think God tolerates sin, or you know anyone that thinks God tolerates sin, go back and have them read through the Old Testament. Point out several examples of His people that they were told to do something and they sinned against God and God struck them dead. Achan. You think of Achan, when he hid the jewels, the gold and the silver and the jewels, he hid that in his tent. And it was found out. He and his household were destroyed, were killed. Uzzah, for touching the cart that the Ark of the Covenant was on. God struck dead. Nadab and Abihu. Korah. All of these examples, saw that, you know, God, it's okay if I do this. I can tolerate me doing this. God, can't you? No, God didn't tolerate. That was a weak snap. So God struck him dead. You think God tolerates sin? He doesn't tolerate sin any more now than he did before. And we cannot move to that point where we become tolerant of sin. All are welcome to come to God. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, there, God is not a respecter of persons. He wants all to come to knowledge of the truth. He wishes that all should repent. God will accept all and everyone to come to Him, so long as we meet His requirements and His to be obedient, to become a child of God. But all have that opportunity to come to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there verses 9 through 11. Those who practice these things here that Paul talks about again, says they're, those things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot become tolerant of fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate or nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Those people who practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And if we become tolerant of those, it's okay if you practice this. It's okay. It's okay for you to do that. Come worship with us anyway. God says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember what John said, 2 John 10:11. We're encouraging them in that we become partakers of those deeds. We become just as sinful as they are. That kind of progress God does not need. That kind of progress we do not need. As a church, as individuals, we don't need that kind of progress. But this is the idea of progressivism, to introduce these things and make them as though God has authorized them. Let us spend our time remaining here looking at the dangers of progressivism. What it does is causes one to arrogantly think that we are more enlightened than the early Christians. They had to grow, did they not? They weren't exempt from growing in their Christianity. Acts chapter 1, and verses 6 through 8 there, where it begins there, Luke has recorded, "They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father hath set within his own authority." They didn't need to know that. It wasn't time for them to know this. They had to wait. They had to learn of that. The early Christians just had to grow, just as we do in our Christianity. Our faith, their faith had to become stronger, just as ours does. In Acts chapter 10, there in verse 13, "And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. And a voice came unto him again a second time, What God hath cleansed, make thou not thou common. And this was done thrice, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven." Peter was trying to hold to what he had been taught. They're trying to hold to the old law there. That these things that he was to eat here was common and unclean, and those things weren't lawful under the law of Moses. But Jesus teaches him here. And Peter had to grow and learn that. What God hath cleansed, make not thou common, Jesus says there. Over in Acts chapter 11, and verses 2 and 3 there, it says, "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. drop down to verse 18. Then, and when they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. Those Jews had to learn. They had to be taught. They had to progress in their thinking. They had to grow in their thinking here. That the uncircumcised, why are you going to these people here? It is not lawful for you to go to these people here. And of course there between verses 3 and 18 there, Peter explains to them there of why these things. And then when they heard these things, they glorified God and realized that the Gentiles had been granted repentance by God. They were given all truth, John 16 and verse 13, Jude and verse 3, says that the faith was once delivered for all. They were given these things. They were taught these things. They had to grow in these things as well. The dangers of progressivism, again, is it elevates our experiences as authority equal to or greater than the Scriptures. We are given specific commandments by God, by Jesus in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 and 20. Of what we are to do, we're to preach the word and make disciples and baptize for those in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, we noted earlier, hold fast to that pattern there. Our experiences are not above the authority of God. They're not even equal. They don't even come close to the authority that God has. It does not change. Our experience does not change what God has said. Turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. And begin reading with me there, verse 3. Knowing thus first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget that there were heavens from old and earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world was that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that the day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. This Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, word, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The experiences that we have in this world, as Peter addresses here and talks about these mockers that came, that all things have remained the same since the beginning. Nothing has changed. There's been a lot of change since the day of creation till now. There's been a lot that has changed since the day of creation and when Peter wrote this letter. All things weren't the same. Not all things continued the same. And let's go back to the idea, too, that we cannot remain content. We cannot be complacent. Cannot be satisfied of what we're doing and where we are in our lives as Christians or as a church. Your experience in the Word of God and your experiences that you have in life don't change the fact of what God has already said. God has appointed a time there, verse 7. He's appointed a time. These things are reserved up or restored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment. God has set a time. That is not going to change. There's nothing I can do to change that. There's nothing that I can do to change anything in between now and that time. Everything is going to unfold how God wants it to unfold. It's His plan. It's His design. And there's nothing that I can do to stop it. There's nothing that I can do to change it. There's nothing that I can do to improve it. There's nothing I can do to take anything away from it. Everything that God has said will not change. These ideas of progressivism falsely equate human tradition and understanding with the Scriptures. We talked about it already, Matthew chapter 15, verses 6 through 9. The proverb writer says this concerning the ideas behind progressivism here. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is progressivism here in a nutshell. The man says, this is a way that I like it to be. This is the way that I see it as right. This just feels right. And God is over here saying, these ways that you say right and you feel that are right, He said, those ways are leading you to death and destruction. Our traditions, just as the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, our traditions, we cannot make a part of the law of God. It doesn't fit. It doesn't mix. Progressivism requires us to reinterpret the Scripture to fit the modern changes of the world. All truth has already been given. The faith once delivered to all has already been given by God. Time does not change God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. The word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. Jesus says, the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my words shall what? Shall endure forever. It does not change. Time does not change God's word. Nothing changes God's word. The only thing that can change God's word is God Himself, if He so chooses to do so. Other than that, it is not going to change for any person at all. Progressivism justifies the breaking of Scripture. Jesus said here in John chapter 10 and verse 35, the Scripture cannot be broken. It's a parenthetical statement he says there, that the Scripture cannot be broken. Despite the attempts of men, the Scripture cannot be broken. The danger of progressivism, as we talked about just a moment ago, one of the biggest dangers of it, I believe, is that we become more tolerant than what God is of sin. It leads us to accept everyone in sin and in error. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Corinthians there were accepting the sin that those brethren were engaged in and involved in. At Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, there it says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication. So hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner. When we get these ideas of progressivism in our head, justifies breaking the Scripture, which Jesus said cannot be broken, and it leads us to accept sin and accept those who are engaged in sin and accept error. and it becomes in our mind that there is no basis for rejecting them. Because progressivism has taken over. And the minds of these who hold to this teaching that has taken over the law of God. We cannot teach anyone. We cannot teach that anyone is going to hell and then falsely equate God's love with salvation. The idea of teaching, of preaching to people, the idea of hell itself and it being a real place, and the preaching and teaching to people who are engaged in sin and sinful conduct and error, that is their dwelling place for eternity if they don't repent of their ways and turn to God, seems to be a thing of the past for many pulpits, many churches. You can't tell anyone that they're going to go to hell. This idea of progressivism says that no one is going to hell. We're still worshiping God. We still gather on the first day of the week. We still partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Except they have inserted things that are unlawful according to God's word, and have no authority to do so. God says many times over, the sinful, the unbelieving, the wicked, the unrighteous, whatever adverb you want to use there, are going to be cast into the fires of hell and dwell there for eternity. God does love all. He loves the sinner. He loves those who are engaged in sin. He loves those who are engaged in error. He loves the person. And this is where the progressives are deceived. Their heart has become hardened, as we talked about this morning there. Their heart has become hardened, and they're deceived into what God thinks and what they want to think. God loves the sinner. It's the sin in their lives that He despises, that He hates. That is a disgust to Him. You will find nowhere in Scripture that God hates a person. You can find the things that God hates, things that God hates that people do, but never the person itself. He loves all. He's told us that. John 3 and verse 16. He gave His Son for all. His Son was, His only begotten Son was given to the whole world to believe on and believe in. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Not all are going to be saved. Those on the right hand are going to be in eternity with God. Those who follow and are on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternity with Him. But there are many, he says, that follow that broad way that leads to destruction. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Luke says, there is no salvation outside of Christ. There is no salvation in any other man, in any other name under heaven than Christ. And then Paul warns the Thessalonica here, and these brethren, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God's vengeance is going to come upon those. It's not because he just wants to. It's because they refuse to be obedient to him and to his will. Ample warning is given to us of the coming vengeance of God. And I, for one, I can only speak for myself. And I hope you feel the same way, that I do not want to be on the receiving end of God's wrath. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Someone that has that much power to create the world and everything in it by speaking, by a word, or by words. I do not want to be on the opposite end of that. And I hope you don't either. And I hope you would do everything within your power to not be on the receiving end of God's wrath. But these ideas of progressivism will surely put us there if we hold to them. Many people like change. I love change. I like change in some things. There's some things that I cannot change. Some things in my life I can change. Some things in my life I don't want to change. But the progressives don't like change. They do not like the fact that the New Testament contains a fixed, unchanging pattern. They want to change what God says to suit themselves. The pattern cannot be changed. The Scriptures cannot be broken. We must progress. We talked about this morning. There is a need for it. We must progress in our lives as Christians. We must grow. We must always seek to grow. But progressivism is destructive. To Christians, it is destructive to churches. And we must not let these ideas first in our own mind so that they open the door to come into the church. They're not going to come in there on their own. Somebody has to have the idea first in their mind, and then it comes through the doors into the church. We must not allow that. We must not allow it in our lives. We must not allow it in the church. We must guard and warn against these ideas. These ideas that are and not holding to the sound pattern, the pattern of sound words. Or if it is another gospel, the Galatian brethren there, if it is another gospel, we must not let it in our minds, in our lives, in the church. Our growth is going to be hindered when it comes to that. We're not going to grow as God wants us to. We're not going to grow as we need to, but only to the way that someone wants us to, men want us to. If you're not a child of God this evening, We invite you and plead, implore with you to come to God in obedience. To put Christ on in baptism if that is your need, or in your life as a Christian, to repent of sin in your life. To ask God for His forgiveness. He pleads with you. He implores you, and we do the same along with Him to try and encourage you to be faithful to God in all things. Be faithful unto death, and the crown of life will be yours. Won't you this evening be obedient to God? There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, will wash away all sin. Won't you come to Him tonight while we stand and while we sing?